To God be the glory for the great things he has done. This is still Easter celebration, so we don't quickly move past resurrection. We are still in the Easter season, and so we're going to be talking over these next 7 weeks about what it means for Jesus to be not only risen, but for him to be ascended at the right hand of God, and what that means for us. And I think it's an important topic. What does it mean for Jesus not only to be the risen Lord, but what does it mean for him to be the ascended Savior and soon coming King? And so that's going to be our journey over the next 7 weeks, which will take us to the day of Pentecost. And that's sort of the history, if you will, of what took place when Jesus rose from the grave. He was around his disciples and around those folks who were seeing him for about 40 days. And then 10 days they waited. And then so 50 days from resurrection is Pentecost. That's what Penta means, 50. Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit came. So we're going to be looking at that together. But it was interesting, 2013, Time Magazine did a special article entitled, Who's Bigger? The 100 Most Significant Figures in History. And they ranked these historical figures sort of like Google ranks web pages by using a sort of a diverse set of measurements about their reputation, about the person's reputation, into one single consensus value. And of the estimated billions of people that lived, guess who got to the top? Jesus. Of the 100 most influential people in history, Jesus is number one. What's even more remarkable is the people who made that list who were influenced by Jesus. People like the Apostle Paul made the list. Peter made the list. Martin Luther made the list. John Calvin made the list, on and on. People who were influenced. Michelangelo made the list. Mozart made the list. People who were influenced by a relationship with the risen Savior, the 100 most significant people in all of history, and Jesus is at the top. And why is that? What's most remarkable about that? We would say his teaching was wonderful, his miracles were amazing, but what's most remarkable is that he rose from the grave and that he's alive today. And it made all the difference in the lives of his followers to know that Jesus was alive and that he was with them. And he appeared to them. But the story doesn't end with Jesus' resurrection, and it sort of has a curious twist to it. And maybe you know the story, maybe you know how it unfolds, maybe you don't. But we would think the way the story should end, right? Jesus rises from the grave, appears to his disciples, high fives everybody, group hug, let's go get those rascals. Let's show them who's boss. Let's rout the Romans. Let's take care of these hypocrites, these religious people. Let's put them in their place. Isn't that the way a Hollywood movie would do it? You know, the great comeback. The great comeback. You know, hero gone. Dead. Suddenly comes back and takes care of it all. Knocks them all out. The kingdom is here. It's now. Curious twist to the story, though. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This book of Acts follows right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. It's the book of Acts, a story that was written down by the writer of Luke. Luke, the Gospel writer, wrote the book of Acts as well. And I want you to see how the story actually unfolds. The curious twist in this story. Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. And actually, you can take one of those blue Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, we would invite you to take it with you. Because it's the best book you ever read. It's the best book you ever read. About the most influential person in all of history. Jesus. Here it is. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, there it is, speaking about the kingdom of God, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time rout the Romans? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's what he said. That's what they said. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, I'd encourage you to get the Dig Deeper sheet and read more about this, because there's more to be said about this, but we're not going to take the time to do it. In the Gospel of Luke, you'll read the amazing story there as well. But the question that begs to be asked, I think, at this point, is, as the risen Savior, why didn't he stay around? Why not bring the kingdom now? That's the question the disciples ask. Is now the time? Are we going to see the big comeback? And Jesus says in verses 6 and 7, that's not for you to know, that's God's to know. So why did he ascend back to heaven? And I believe the answer to that question comes earlier when Jesus starts talking to them about his impending death and his promise of what would happen. If you have your Bibles, flip back to the Gospel of John, just page back a few pages to John 14. And I want to take you back to what Jesus would have been reminding them about, because he says it. He says, "You heard from me." That's what he says to them here in Acts. But what did they hear from him? This is what they heard from him. John 14 and verse 16. And this is what it says. He's telling them he's going to die. They don't believe it. They can hardly take it. John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's what he says to them. Now he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Some of your translations may use the word comforter there. There may be the word counselor there. There may be the word advocate there. Helper is the word I want you to think about. Parakletos is the word. And it's not just a simple helper. This is a helper. This is someone who can help in a particular way, and one who helps a normal person deal with overwhelming circumstances. That's what a parakletos was. And it's someone who leads them to overcome. There's a number of ways we can think about a helper today. We are grandparents for the first time, Lydia and I. Little Henry is 6 months old. And I can't wait for this little guy to be Pop-Pop's little helper. I'm going to get him the plastic lawnmower. And I'm going to let him just mow the lawn like Pop-Pop's mowing the lawn. I'm going to get him his own little tool set. And so when I'm hitting things with my hammer or screwdriver things, you know, he's going to have his own little plastic hammer. He's going to be Pop-Pop's little helper. That's one way we think about helper. There's another way we think about helper. Parents, you teach your children to do things around the house, chores. Clean your room, take out the trash, help with the dishes, whatever they are. That's important for parents to do. Teach children responsibility. You're part of this house. You're going to be a helper. Now, truth be known, and you know this, parents, the yeoman's share of the work is on your shoulders, right? You're supervising these tasks. But believe me, if those helpers had to do it all, it wouldn't get done. Mom and dad do the largest share of the work, but they're helpers. That's another way we think about helper. There's another way we think about helper, and this happened to Lydia and me last year in February. We were driving from Lydia's school where she teaches at Plumstead Christian School on a Friday night. It was a family night, and it was one of those cold, icy day nights, and we were driving from Plumstead over Peace Valley Park to our home in Souderton, and as I'm driving the van, suddenly the lights are getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until on Callahill Road, finally the van just stopped, and I knew what had happened. The battery had run out because the alternator was shot. I didn't have a clue. We're sitting along the road. I didn't know Stacy Colbert this time, so I didn't have him on speed dial to get Rick's Towing to come. But I did have AAA. And I called AAA. And within about 40 minutes, sitting there on this dark, lonely road, entirely helpless, this guy pulls up with a rollback, puts our van on the rollback, takes us back home, drops it off at our neighborhood service station. Now that, friends, is a helper. And that's what a parakletos is. It's that kind of helper that the Father said, I will send you a helper. Because you know why? Because life is going to be overwhelming. And you are going to be helpless. And you're going to need that help. You know, this parakletos is none other than the presence and power of the risen Christ. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to fill a believer in Jesus Christ with the Spirit, with the power and courage which would enable us to cope with life. That's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. A parakletos. You're starting to get an idea about why Jesus had to ascend, aren't you? Jesus could have had influence on Jerusalem. He could have influenced Judea. But he said to them, don't forget, I'm going to send one to you who will be your helper, who will be the helper of the world, who will be my risen power and presence for this world. So he appears to them. He proved he was alive over 40 days, taught them about the kingdom of God, and he had a plan. As the risen Savior, he had a huge plan that would be accomplished only when he would leave. So he told them to wait for the promise of the Father to be baptized with this helper, the Holy Spirit. So what did he promise them would happen? Go back to Acts chapter 1 now. I just want to see you two brief promises that I think you can take a hold of today. I want you to take a hold of today. Two promises that are given to us here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, but you will receive power. You will receive power. The power of the helper when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That word power is the word dunamis. This is the word dynamic. It's the word dynamite. The word implies something effective, something explosive, something that can move things that are immovable. And what was that power? And how did it impact their lives? Think with me for a moment how that impacted their lives here in the book of Acts. It helped them, first of all, to overcome their fears. Remember where these disciples were before they saw Jesus? In Jerusalem, behind locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid. The power of the dunamis of the Holy Spirit moves us from being afraid to being fearless. Fearless. And we see that in their lives. They move from this place out into the world and they're fearless. They're fearless even as they walk into the teeth of the religious leaders who want to kill them. That's the power that has transformed their life. This helper, this power also sets them free from the shame that has gone on in their life. The shame of deserting Jesus. The shame of all of them leaving him at the cross. The shame of being unable to do what they knew and wanted to do. And Jesus appears to them, and he appears to Peter especially. Peter, the one who denied him three times. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? He says, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Really? I love you. Do you love me, Peter? He said, then go feed my sheep. And that power, that helper, transformed this shame to grace that began to reach out to people and began to testify and preach about the wonderful grace of Jesus. That power also helped to free them, think about this, from the bitterness and anger they felt toward their Roman oppressors, toward the religious leaders who put Jesus to death. No longer are they bitter. No longer are they angry. The power that had come upon them, Jesus said, will set you free from the bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. We have a friend who was a neighbor to us in Souderton, and she called Lydia this week, and she was really struggling. She grew up in an abusive family, grew up with a horrible life experience. And over the years, Lydia has just been faithfully witnessing to her about Jesus. And she's been on that journey to a point, but the anger and bitterness had just overwhelmed her. Finally, to the point that she called Lydia this week, and Lydia prayed with her over the phone. She lives away from us. And she texted Lydia back the next morning and said, "Lydia, it's gone. All the anger, all the bitterness, all the feelings I had against my mom and my dad, it's gone." And we went. It was so incredible that yesterday afternoon we drove the hour and a half to see her. And we sat at her table. She's a single mom with a severely handicapped daughter. And with tears in her eyes and tears in my eyes, I saw the power of the risen Christ that just lifted this anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And she said, "Lydia, I forgave my dad and my mom, who are both deceased now." What a miracle. The power, he says, wait for that power to come. And that power, you will receive that power that will unlock those doors of fear, that will wipe away the shame, that will allow you to be free from bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. Look at verse 5. He says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from there." That word baptizo had a meaning to those fishermen like Peter. You know what baptizo mean? This is what it means. Look at this picture. Look at this picture. That's what baptizo meant to a fisherman. Your boat had a hole in it, and it sank, and it was totally immersed in the water. When he said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," he was saying this to Peter. And Peter said, "Oh, whoa, my boat's going down. I'm going to be totally immersed in God's Spirit." You know, that's different than putting Jesus in a little corner of our lives. That's different than just having a ceremony or a ritual that I've attached this to my life. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to have your boat sank. And you are immersed in the grace and power and love of God. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that? And then there's Lydia, the seller of purple. She knew what it meant when he said, "You need to be baptized." This is what it meant to Lydia, seller of purple. Baptizo meant this. Look at the next one. It meant that cloth that was dyed, that color. She was a seller of purple. She came to Jesus. Amazing story. And the baptizo to her meant that this dye would permeate every strand of that cloth. Just to not make this too crazy to you all, this just means that if I'm a follower of Jesus, that takes my whole life. That means Jesus is taking over inside and out, and he's permeating moment by moment with ever-increasing glory this wonderful grace and joy and peace and hope and fearlessness and freedom from shame and walking in the power of God's Spirit. That's what Lydia knew, and that's what baptismo. He said, wait, verse 5. for the Holy Spirit will come. Well, let me just finish up with the other promise. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And secondly, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That's the word martyreus. We get the word martyr from that. And a witness was a witness is not just showing what you can say or what you can do for God, but rather showing and telling what God has done for you. That's what a witness was. And this word became to mean even more than just telling what Jesus had done for you. It came to mean this to the first century Christians, and why it's a martyr word for us today. It meant that that they wouldn't change their story no matter what threat came against them, even if it meant losing their life. A martyress, a martyr, was someone who wouldn't change their story, even if it meant they were going to be put to death. Stephen being the first one in the book of Acts. You know, we may not be put to death for our faith here in the United States. We can be thankful for our freedoms. But you know as well as I, around our world, even last Easter Sunday, there were Christians in Lahore, Pakistan, who were out celebrating the resurrection in a park, parents and children, and a suicide bomber set off a bomb that killed 75 people, women and children, Muslims and Christians alike, but many of the Christians were out celebrating Resurrection Sunday. People are dying for their faith. And we may not be asked to die for our faith physically, but we're asked to be a witness for Christ. And it's not our own strength. We're telling people what we've experienced of Christ. That's what a witness is. And there is a lot of healing that God wants to do in our world, a lot of brokenness. And we may not be put to death for our faith, but we're called to die to ourselves and to join God in the healing work that Jesus wants to do in our lives and the lives of others. In your bulletin today, you'll see the insert is, April is Child Abuse Prevention Month. And there's a lot of pain and brokenness in the world, which is a result of child abuse. And as a church, we want to do everything we can to protect our children from emotional, physical, and sexual abuse that is a growing problem in our world today. And also be a church that seeks to bring healing and hope through the power of Jesus to those who have experienced abuse in their lives, just like our friend experienced God's healing and hope as Lydia prayed for her this week. We have a child protection committee here at Finland Mennonite Church that has been actively working over the years, praying about what we can do to educate and prevent child abuse and also offer support and healing. Gina Reinford is a member of that committee. I'm going to ask Gina to come forward right now. I've asked her to come and speak to some of the things we're doing here throughout this month to educate families and support ministries working to bring healing to those who have suffered abuse as a child. It's one of the ways God is calling us to be witnesses. Witnesses to the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. Gina, thanks for sharing.
It is Child Prevention Abuse Month. And children are important. We dedicated a child this morning. There's another one in the second service. There's going to be another baby next week. So children are important. That one? Good morning. It is Child Abuse Prevention Month, and children are important to our congregation. We dedicated a baby this morning. Another one's going to be dedicated in the second service, and one next week as well. And also, our ministry for the month, if you saw it in the bulletin, is highlighted for Crossroads Pregnancy Center. So everything ties together, because many of those children that are born within those mothers at the Crossroads Pregnancy Center are probably going to also need a lot of protection through their life, God's protection. So we are recognizing that today, and it's a current problem right here among us. As parents, we want to teach our children to trust those around them, teach them that our friends and family are safe, and yet oftentimes that isn't the case. And as parents, we can't be with them every minute to protect them either. We need to teach them how to protect themselves, help them set safe boundaries, and let them know that it is okay to say no to something that doesn't feel right. So with April being Child Abuse Prevention Month, there are resources available in the fellowship hall for you to help yourself to educate yourself and your children. However, there are many among us who have been abused or violated. There's emotional, physical, or sexual abuse. Abuse is never good when it happens. No matter the level of abuse, it is extremely difficult to recover from. No matter the type of abuse, one can be as damaging as the next. If it's a one-time incident for emotional or physical abuse, there's a likely chance that once it's recognized and dealt with, it can be restored over time. Healthy lifestyle can be restored. However, if abuse is sexual, it tends to be a lifetime of turmoil and brokenness. While the ideal is to prevent the abuse from happening in the first place, that is not a reality. There are many among us who are living out the nightmare of their past in which they had no control over. Fortunately, there are ministries out there who care enough to understand the abuse that girls have gone through and are willing to help acquire the tools they need to get back on track in life. On April 23rd, we are going to host a pancake breakfast to help support those two ministries, and you'll find that flyer on the back of the, or on the blue paper in your bulletin this morning. The first is The Well. The Well is a safe house that is locally located to help girls who have gotten sucked into sex trafficking. It is a place to protect them from further harm and a place they are taught to turn to Jesus for everything they are going through in life while they are working through the healing process. The second is Mercy Multiplied. Mercy is also a safe house for girls who are struggling to get beyond their hurts, hang-ups, and addictions that were a result of a past abuse or trauma that happened in their life. Mercy is a place of no judgment and a place for the girls to grow in God's grace and love. As Pastor Jury said, we need helpers, and sometimes it's other people who can help us, and helpers turn shame into grace by the power of our God. And that's what these ministries do. Mercy is a place to see that God is bigger than all their fears and struggles that they've had in their lives. Mercy is very dear to Jeff and I. Because it's the love for many there that brought our daughter out of her addictive and destructive lifestyle she was living. She learned that she doesn't need to live in the identity of an abused child who is out of control. She was shown that she is a precious child of God, a daughter of our King. While there are ministries out there to help people get out of their ugly rut in life and work at overcoming the abuse of their past, abuse is just wrong, and it not only affects the one who has been abused, but the entire family. We are a family that's living that out. At times, we feel our whole family is in turmoil, and as parents, we don't always know how to calm those fears that exist underneath. It's really hard for our children to trust anybody, and they often feel insecure. There's the feeling of judgment from so many around us. Many choices are made based on what-ifs. While each day I pray the prayer, I will trust in you, God, and I will trust you to protect my children, I sometimes feel doubt and overwhelmed that somehow our joy as a family unit has been robbed from us. We have an ongoing story, and not one day is easy to process what happened to my little girl. God has not yet revealed all the details of the abuse, but someday I trust he will. I know God has grace that is abundant. He is leading the way for each of us. So if you have been abused and you are still bearing it, ask for help. Don't bear that burden alone. And if you have been the secret keeper of the abuse and have done, do the same. Ask for help and stop living in the darkness of that lie. God is bigger than any of us can see, and trust him with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Thank you, Gina, and I appreciate your part of working with the Child Protection Committee as well. And if you have questions about that, there will be someone at the table in the fellowship hall, and there's resources, age-appropriate resources for families to pick up out there, and we want you to take advantage of that. I want to just close with prayer today as we finish this time. Lord, we thank you for being our helper, our help in times of struggle, you said you would send the helper. And Lord, we're desperate for you to come right now into the hearts of those who are struggling and are feeling overwhelmed. You promised that you would give us power. Power that would come from the Holy Spirit, the helper. Come, Holy Spirit, into the hearts of those who cry out to you today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know you, Jesus. And you are the answer to our questions and our problems. And thank you for knowing well enough that you couldn't just stay around here. You needed to go to the right hand of the Father to intercede for us and also to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And to bring us into the church where brothers and sisters can pray and help and bring healing and hope. Thank you for the work that you're doing here. Continue to help us to be witnesses as we go from this place. Witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who is alive today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.